friends or lessons on Sunday evenings on the word one another. And so we finished out those verses and or those lessons. So now what I've done is just went back through those my sermon notes and just typed up a few words about each of those verses. We started this review a couple of weeks ago. Verse one was that you should have love one for another. I gave an outline out a couple of weeks ago, and I don't have any more to do that. It was just a two-page outline on just the one another verses, and I'm not sure if there's any of this one on the back, a review of all the one another verses again. But the first one was love one another, and we talked about that in that first other review sermon. Be kindly affectioned one to another. Be of the same mind one toward another. Let us not judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. In Romans 15, verse 5, be like-minded one toward another. Receive ye one another. In Romans 15, verse 14, it's, ye are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, all able also to admonish one another. I think that's where we left off in just the summary. My purpose was just, again, just to hit, read these verses again, to give a sentence or two about each one. And now we're on all the way, if you have the notes, Jim had a couple of mine left, I guess. But almost to the bottom of the page, we're on Romans 16, verse 16. This was salute one another with a holy kiss. Some people thought, I've never heard anybody preach on greeting each other with a holy kiss before, but I remember a story, probably not true, but the story of Jesse James in the Old West. Jesse, with his story is told, he's a great train robber, or famous train robber. One time he had the train stopped and got on the train, and he went into the car where all the people were, and he said, I'm going to rob all the men and kiss all the women. And one man valiantly stood up and said, you're not kissing my wife. And she nicely said, you shut up and let Jesse rob this train. I guess she wanted to kiss. The idea is we always want to make sure everyone is greeted or welcomed. When we say salute one another, it means to give expression or acknowledgement in the other's presence. So when someone walks toward you that you may anticipate a greeting. I know I do. And if none is given, you kind of feel a little awkward. I know they saw me. Sometimes I do that just in walking in a store where I'm familiar with, and I see people coming toward me, and I'm not going to say hi to them. I initiate the hello. It works out all right. But in Bible times, the kiss was a common form of greeting. Paul's not making this form of greeting a command. No, so don't get out the chapstick. Don't do that. But in Galatians 2, verse 9, it says, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that was given to me, meaning Paul, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. So there's a greeting that's expected or anticipated when we get together. So this, Paul says in Romans 16:16, salute one another with a holy kiss. So whatever the greeting is, you need to make sure that it's holy or pure and appropriate. The next verse was 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. In these things, brethren, Paul said, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake. So please go on, Paul says, I'm going to give you an illustration. And I'm going to use myself and Apollos as the example. He says, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. So here, Paul and Apollos, two people, but they're preaching the same message. They're preaching one message. And there's no division between Paul and Apollos. And so they're not rivals. They're not in competition with one another. So we who lead or in the assemblies or the Bible class, we're not to be envious of one another or pit one against another. You can enlarge that to even the preachers in the city or the county. You know, and some may have a great deal of success, others not, or measure, it might vary. But one preacher is not to be upset with the other or disgruntled because of the success of another. Don't be puffed up for one against another. Interesting. Interest 2 said, learn in us, Paul and Apollos, not to think of men above that which is written. God's word has final authority. And then no divisions. The next one was in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 33. My brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation. And the next phrase, and the rest I'll set in order when I come. So there was some abuses or misrepresentations concerning the Lord's Supper, and he says, you're not to mix that common meal with the Lord's Supper. They're separate events. And evidently the brethren in Corinth were having some difficulty with that. And the closing instruction, after Paul gives the instruction about taking the bread and taking the fruit of the vine, he says, the last phrase is, wait one for another. Have you ever wondered why we don't begin our worship assembly with the Lord's Supper? That would be okay. It's just our tradition. But perhaps this verse had something to do with brethren from decades or centuries ago. Because I know that ever since I've been growing up and I've attended a lot of congregations across the state, I don't know of any congregation that partakes of the Lord's Supper first when they begin their worship assembly. I wonder why. Because it's practical. It's just common. And perhaps because of this verse says, wait one for another. And so here we announced and published the starting time for our assembly, but we wait a reasonable amount of time and we do other items in worship before we observe the Lord's Supper. It's practical. Just whoever the leadership in the congregation decided this is what we're going to do as far as order of worship, that's what we do. And the Lord's Supper is just one item that has specific focus on the crucifixion. The singing may have focus on the crucifixion, focus on a lot of areas of life. Here you look in the songbook, look at the headings for the songs, sections. In our prayers don't always focus on the crucifixion. Thank God you sent your son, but God, we have prayer requests too. We pray for a safe journey. Same thing in our contribution. Our contributions go for edification, missions, other things, maintenance. You know, even the sermons, you know, they vary in direction and content. I don't always preach on the crucifixion of Jesus. Paul, in his letters, didn't always write every verse on the crucifixion of Jesus. But the Lord's Supper, you know, it's singular in its focus by Jesus' instruction. And I've heard that phrase, you know, now we come to the most important part of our worship assembly. The Bible doesn't say that. The singing is just as important. In my comment to you right now, I'm simply saying the Lord's Supper is singular in its focus. You get that? Singing can go a lot of directions, preaching can go a lot of directions, prayers and contribution, but the Lord's Supper is singular. But that doesn't make it the most important part, because just as we're commanded to observe the Lord's Supper, we're commanded to give. Why would you elevate one command above another? So that's why we wait one for another, because it's in the verse. It's just practical. Like I say, we've published a starting time. But we just wait for that particular event in our worship in case someone delays. The next one in 1 Corinthians 12:25, that the members should have the same care one for another. So if we're going to care one for another, it means to be attentive. We look out for the safety, the well-being of one another. The one definition of caring was nurse one another. Don't care. Treat according to the need. If you care, you tend to someone else. The idea is it's the opposite of neglect. So we're to care, have the same care one for another. In Galatians, next one was Galatians 5, verse 13. By love, serve one another. The word love, and I've used a standard definition, at least in my definition of it. Simply, it's the desire and the demonstration to say and do things that benefit another. You say and do things that benefit another. Whether it's a love for brothers, strangers, neighbors, relationships. You say and do things that demonstrate your care and concern for another, for their benefit. So if by love, serve. When you have someone that go to a restaurant, I think now the words have been changed, I think, over the course of time. Sometimes they don't use waiter, but now I'll be your server this evening. What does that mean? What are they going to do? Oh, they're going to tend. I hope they love their work. But it means to function or perform. You, by love, serve. Next one was Galatians 5, verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, this is a negative. Don't do this. The opposite of by love serving one another. But if you do bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Wow. Bite. When you bite, it means to cut with the teeth, to hurt in a sharp manner, sarcastic, caustic remarks. You know, if you receive a bite that draws blood, that's not healthy. Same way when Paul says this, you know, it's not healthy if we begin to bite and devour one another in our comments. Devour is a destructive bite. Devour, you've consumed. Yes. So then it says, take heed that you don't be consumed one of another. Both of you may lose in this battle. Tempers flaring, vicious words, continuous contention. And that's the negative side of this one another verse. Next one was Galatians 5, verse 26. Be not desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Don't provoke one another to envy or to be desiring of vainglory. Another one was Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now some of these one another verses, they put a little more strength or emphasis behind it, not just that it's being the inspired word of Paul writing to brethren or congregation, but now he says, this one's a law. The law of Christ. And when you bear one another's burdens, if you bear something for somebody else, it signifies support. It means you're going to strengthen a weakness. You're going to shore up. You're going to keep another from falling. You're going to bear and with another. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, another one. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye should walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. Hebrew writer calls our Christianity a profession, but Paul in this text says it's a vocation, meaning our work. So and do that with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another. So forbearing means that you're going to refrain from doing something, especially being vengeful or illustrating wrath, or to forbear means you're going to wait. Forbearing one another in love. So don't be so anxious. Maybe to be contentious. It's our vocation. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another. There's our words. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Kind means gracious. If you're kind, means you is something that is serviceable, good, pleasant. If you're kind, you are considerate of others. What we're called upon to do. And tender-hearted, that softness toward another. Softness. Gentleness in our relationships. Compassionate. Heartfelt sympathy. And forgiving one another is remission of punishment that might be due for something they did. You know, when God gives us forgiveness of sins, you know, we're guilty as charged, we deserve a different punishment, but God says, I forgive. It takes away the punishment. In Ephesians 5, verse 21, all the way through chapter 6, verse 9, the submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting means that you're going to yield. Don't always have my way. I'm going to, in the overall, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Means you, sometimes we have to give up some resistance. Bend to the authority of another or their rights. You're going to submit means you comply. In the military, it recognizes rank. Time for submission. We submit, and that verse has eight areas. We submit to one another. And it mentions wives, husbands, the church, children, fathers, servants, and masters. We never reach an age where we don't submit. Never. Never. You'll always submit to something. It might be to just nature itself. No matter how old you are, how much you know, you jump off a tall building, it's going to hurt when that jump stops. When you land. You're going to submit. You'll submit to civil law. And you can't break the law. You'll always submit no matter what your age. You'll submit to your employer, I hope. Doesn't mean that you necessarily like what's going on, but you submit. You can submit to the rights of others. Of course, ultimately, we all submit to Jesus in judgment. Submit yourselves one to another. Next one was in Colossians 3, verse 9. Why not one to another? There were four observations we made in that lesson. Don't make a lie. Don't take a lie. Don't repeat a lie. Don't love a lie. So that was that sermon that Sunday night. The next verse was Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. In Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to speak to one another when we sing. We teach each other in song. We admonish one another in song. We make melody in our heart to the Lord. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. So not only when we sing, it's not just an upward look in praise to God. In our songs, we are teaching and admonishing one another with the words of the songs that we sing. And then also an added benefit of that is that we make melody in our heart to the Lord. We are giving thanks to God in singing. That's in the verses. And we are to do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you've heard me say this before when I mentioned these texts. No one is edified or instructed by mere sound. You do not receive any information from that sound. You do not receive any information about from hearing that sound except that I can't come into it. Anything like that. You play an instrument. You did not receive any information, any instruction from mere sound. A specific sound may give taught instruction. You know, if there's an air raid, you've been told if you hear this sound, take cover. But what if someone hadn't been instructed on that sound? It's just a mere sound. They're going to say, what does that mean? No one's ever told them what that meant. You know, or a train coming, you know, you have a railroad crossing. You hear sound. Oh, I know what that sound is. You hear a siren. Well, you may not know if it's a police car or what that sound means. Or a fire drill at school. Or the bell when the class starts. But you get a stranger on campus. They don't know what that bell means. another in words. Next one was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We gave a lesson on the words that Paul used concerning the second coming of Jesus and the resurrection. And those words are, Paul says at the end, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So those words have the ability to give us comfort. We're always wondering what's going to happen to those who have passed on. And Paul said, if you know this, it's comforting, it's cheer-bringing, it soothes, it consoles, or encourages, it reassures our hope. So those words about the resurrection and the second coming of Jesus provide comfort, because it's something in the future. We don't look at this about something that we don't know. The next one was Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today. There's opportunities we need to have to exhort one another. When we meet together, we are to be encouraging, you know, and uplifting. Let me support again. Go that word, bear one another with one another and forbear. And then in Hebrews 10:23, let's hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful, that promised. And let's consider one another. Consider one another to provoke unto not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We encourage one way that we encourage one another is by attending the worship assembly. Because there's things that happen in the worship assembly that will not be repeated again. We'll have another worship assembly next Lord's Day, but what you're experiencing here this evening is not going to be repeated. You'll have another experience. So if you're not here, you missed an opportunity to be encouraged, and I missed an opportunity to encourage you. So one blessing of worship is the friendship, the fellowship, the instruction, the praise given to God, the encouragement. You know, and it's a spiritual banquet for our soul. I'll save the last one for next one. I think I can finish for just a few more. Just a few left, and then I'll close it out. All right. Plus, if I can make a confession, the reason why I really want to stretch this out one more Sunday night is because I want to go to the meeting. I don't want to have to work up another outline for next Sunday night. I just want to review the notes that I did when I took out all the other outlines and did this summary of the one another verses. So I still have 3 pages left of the verses. So tell the truth. Bear with me on these things. They would do more things. I don't think this will last but maybe 10 minutes on the closing verses. All right. Always when we assemble, we extend an invitation to those who are not members of the New Testament Church, not a Christian, but you heard the good news that God sends His Son and you believe it. Or if you do, and you're willing to turn your life around and confess your faith and that Jesus is God's Son, you'll be baptized for remission of sins. Rise and walk in newness of life. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And then from that point on, begin to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if that's your desire, that's your reason.